Well, our text is found in the chapter which we read in Isaiah chapter 55, and we shall read again verse 12. Isaiah 55 at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Amen. I believe that in this text there is an allusion to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They were brought out of their bondage there. And that deliverance was repeated in Israel's history, especially in the return of the captives from Babylon. The Exodus, however, points forward supremely to the great spiritual deliverance of the church by her head, her Redeemer, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus Christ ransomed a great multitude from the power of sin and the devil. And they are a blessed people. They have everlasting salvation. And they have much encouragement while they remain in this world. The Lord could take his own home to glory the very instant they are brought to Christ. But it pleases him to leave them in this world. And this world is a hostile world. They cannot find comfort in the world itself, but they do have comfort. Or they have wonderful comfort. The children of God, these strangers and pilgrims, making their way to heaven, they have abundant comfort for their souls while they are still here. And through Isaiah, the Lord speaks to his people, and there are three particular comforts of salvation that are made known in our text, and they belong to the Lord's people. We shall consider them as the Lord may help us. And the first thing we are to consider is joy. The joy of the people of God. It is not the joy of the world. The world has its joy, its happiness, its merrymaking. But we who are the Lord's, who once had that joy, we can see that it is not a lasting joy. It is not a solid joy. There is no real comfort there. It's fleeting. It's momentary. And soon, perhaps, we go back to the reality of our situation, the life that we're living, with all its burdens and its difficulties. But believers have a joy that is solid and endures. And the joy they have is a foretaste of the perfect joy they will have in glory. They have joy unspeakable and full of glory in terms of the anticipation of the heavenly life, because that life has been begun in their souls by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God came into your soul, when you were enabled to believe in Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul, you knew what it was to be set free from the bondage you were in, bondage to sin. And you went out of Egypt. You left it, and you crossed the Red Sea. And how was that possible? Did you have a strength that others did not have? A strength of mind and will that was not the possession of others? Well, no. This was the Lord. This was God's mighty arm. This was the infinite strength and power of the Most High. This was the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, laying hold of you through the gospel and bringing you forth. Yes, he made you willing in a day of his power. Yes, you gladly went with Christ, but he laid hold of you, held you by your right hand, and he still does, and he will do so all along the way that will bring you, as a believer, to that haven you desire to see. There was regeneration. Your soul dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord came in a sovereign way. And the Lord gave life to your soul. There was the new birth. The consciousness of a change. The exercise of faith and repentance toward God. And the understanding that a great change had taken place, and that now you had something you did not have before. And what you had was the forgiveness of your sin. Sin became a great burden to you when the Lord brought you under conviction. And he did that in mercy. He did that that you might seek Christ, and that Christ might have an attraction for you, and that you would have a desire for him, and that you would indeed turn and come and believe and trust in him. And when you came, and when the burden was removed, joy entered your soul. A joy comparable to that which was found amongst the children of Israel when they came forth from Egypt, the Lord bringing them forth, bringing them out, and bringing them across the Red Sea. Moses' song, it's there in Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. There you have the joy of the children of God. In both dispensations, in every generation, it is one and the same. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And that joy is with the believer in every circumstance, in every situation in life. It's not always expressed outwardly, but it is there inwardly. It is there in the depths of the soul. And it is there because although your circumstances change, even from day to day, and man is mutable, and providence takes different courses with us, those things that pertain to our soul, those things concerning God's covenant, God's grace, God's unlimited power and wisdom and goodness, those things concerning Jesus Christ and the Spirit, these are the same. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Precious truths for the tried saint. And we can think of many believers in Scripture who were greatly tried. I love to think of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. And if you looked at them with a natural eye, as a natural man, you would be thinking, oh, those poor individuals, they've lost their liberty, their feet are fast in the stocks. What a tragic situation for them. And I would not want to be in their situation for anything. They were in prison, they were in bonds, yet they were free. In a very real, profound sense, they were free. And the jailer who had charge of them, although he was free in one sense, he was the one in bondage. And what were Paul and Silas doing there in the prison cell? Well, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And they rejoiced to do that. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in any way for the Lord. Friends, we should be like that. And perhaps one reason why we do not experience more suffering, more hardship as Christians, is because we are not faithful, loyal to Christ in the way we ought to be. And it is indeed a blessing if we experience these things as followers of Jesus Christ. We're not to suffer as a wrongdoer, but we must be willing to suffer out of faith in Christ and obedience to our Lord, and through following Him. You follow Christ not only through good report, but through ill report. You follow Christ not only when it's popular to do so, and everyone else is doing it, but when it may be something that is scorned. You go with Christ, and you stay with Christ, and you find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the jailer, who was really in bondage, he got deliverance too. What must I do to be saved? There was the earthquake and a sense of terror, and there was the opening of the jail. And the jailer, thinking he was in difficulty, he was in trouble now. If those prisoners were going to flee, he could lose his own life. Indeed, he felt like taking his own life. But the Lord was having dealings with him. There was a tremor in his soul, an earthquake within, shaking there. Sense of the fear of God, the holiness of God, and a marveling at those two prisoners, Paul and Silas, and their joy. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so by God's grace, it was with that jailer. And he came to have the same joy as God's servants who had been his charges there in the prison. Ye shall go out with joy. Do we know anything of this blessing in our souls? Are we joyful Christians? We know that the temperament of different believers differs. Some by nature are more introspective than others. Others are happy Christians, as we might say. They're always bright and rejoicing. Paul reminds the Philippians that this is a note which should mark out the Lord's people, and it is a witness to the world. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It's not easy when there are hard providences. Not easy to be just happy outwardly, because there is a sadness there. But within, are we still praising God? Are we still thankful to Him? Are we still able to look back and to reflect upon the Lord's marvelous loving kindness, that He ever looked upon us in our plight when we were in that fearful pit, and that it pleased Him to bring us forth and to set us on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ? That remains. That cannot be removed. And so we have reason to be joyful in the Lord, even in the most difficult times of our experience in this world. This world is just for a time. The world to come is for all eternity. Or to measure then our present afflictions and sufferings against that, against glory. It is not the Lord preparing for us this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in comparison with our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Joy, and then peace. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now you know the passage of the Israelites through the wilderness. They were escorted by God. There was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to direct them in the way that they were to go, ultimately to the promised land. It turned out to be a circuitous route, and that because of their murmuring and complaining against the Lord, as though they had forgotten what the Lord had done for them. And there they were, and they were looking back, and they were hankering after the material things they had in Egypt. Well, what was that in comparison with what they now had and with what they were going to have in the promise of their covenant God? So they were, and we have to say, so are we, unworthy even of the least of all God's mercies. But here's the Lord's kindness. He went before them. He conducted His people through the dark world of the wilderness, as He conducts His people now through the dark world of our own wilderness, the place where we live, the nation of which we are a part, the whole world which lies in wickedness. But He conducts them by His word and by His Spirit, the Spirit who is the Comforter, teacher, but the one who by His presence brings to the souls of God's people a wonderful peace, a soul peace, a spiritual peace from the God who is reconciled to them through his Son. Where does this peace come from? This peace with God? Well, it comes, of course, from the cross. Peace was made through the blood of the cross of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace with God is what every believer has, and it's something that remains through every experience. The believer cannot lose that peace with God. It's the peace of justification, of acquittal, of being right with God. And I would urge those here today who wonder about these things, this joy, this peace, that they do indeed examine themselves, whether they be among the people of God, whether they have faith in Christ, whether they have the root of the matter in them, whether they can say that their sins have been blotted out, and so they enjoy this peace with God. But there's also the peace of God. And we distinguish that by saying that not every believer has it, or not every believer has it always. It can be disturbed. It can almost disappear. We have it in a measure, though, even in all our difficulties. Peace within, in the heart, that sense that the Lord is with us, that he's watching over us. Our hearts are garrisoned by this peace. It's not that we do not face enemies, we do. But in the midst of that conflict, which can be so severe and so difficult for the believer to face, and especially to withstand the enemy and to triumph over the enemy, because we're torn this way and that way, we're tempted and tried, yet this peace of God keeps us. And there's the sense, in your trouble is there not, that though you do not know the particular outcome of this particular trouble, you know what the end is ultimately. You know that one day you're going to be beyond all trouble. And you know that your every foe, however fierce that foe might be here and now, is indeed already really a vanquished foe. Now the Lord in his wisdom grants that these foes have access to you, thinking especially of Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, and all his minions, thinking also of the ungodly, who unwittingly serve him and his ends. Do we know that as believers, all these foes are vanquished? The victory has been won by Christ on the cross, and as believers, and by the Spirit of Christ, we are partakers already in that victory. And hence the joy and the peace. And hence we can say, even in dark times, difficult times, well, I am on the Lord's side. He's the mighty conqueror. He's the one who, even in his death, defeated my every foe. And the Lord simply makes use now of my troubles, of my experiences, of the setbacks and the upsets. He makes use of them to teach me, to show me that in myself I have nothing, I am nothing, but in Christ I'm a child of God, I'm an heir of heaven, I'm the object of eternal love, and I have this hope, this prospect before me. one day soon, I will be with the Lord, and He will wipe all tears out of my eyes, and I will be in that place where no foe can come. I will be above and beyond all suffering. God's people are led forth by the Lord safely and victoriously. That's not to say we don't have fears. We all have fears, and often they concern ourselves, and our thought is this: I am so very weak. My faith is not what it ought to be. And I know that if I was ever left to myself, I would be in danger of succumbing to temptation, of being drawn back into the world, of stumbling and falling away. There is this, though, that should encourage us, a truth to strengthen us. Whatever weakness you may have, and however prone you may feel yourself to temptation and succumbing to it, you, as a believer in Christ, can never become a slave to sin again. You can never return to that bondage you were in. You have been taken forth. You have been brought out. And that work of the Lord is forever. Forever. The reigning power of sin has been broken. It is ended. And you will never be in sin's grip or Satan's grip as you were before. And you see that with the Israelites. They took Egypt with them into the wilderness, we might say. And we have to confess that ourselves. Egypt is within me. The values of Egypt, the delights of Egypt, all the sinful pleasures of Egypt, something of that remains within me, the remnant of my sin. And it often showed in the life of Israel in the wilderness, time and time again, their attitude to God, their ingratitude to God, and all their complaints, and how they departed from the Lord so grievously as to turn to idols. But despite all that they were and all that they did, they never went back to Egypt. And they could not. They had crossed the Red Sea. And that was the separation. And that separation was forever. And can you say here today that you have crossed the Red Sea? That there has been new life given to your soul? That Christ Jesus has entered in, for when he enters in to abide, and he will never depart from his own. He may withdraw for a season something of his manifest presence, but his spirit and the seed of a generation, they remain. And those believers who sense the absence of their Lord, tell me where I may find him. I'm seeking my beloved, but I cannot find him. The very exercise of seeking after him, longing for him, that is known by the Lord, and the Lord is soon to come again and to show himself, even through the lattice, manifest himself to the souls of his people, that they may know that he is indeed their beloved and they are his. When many were turning back from Christ, erstwhile disciples, Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? And perhaps for a moment, but it was just a moment, the thought was there in their minds, it's not easy following Jesus. In fact, since we started following him, we've had many troubles, and perhaps we would be free of them if we went back. But it was just a moment. Simon Peter spoke up, did he not? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. There was the affirmation. And it's one that we should readily make ourselves. When temptation comes, even the temptation to go back. Christ Jesus has the words of eternal life. No one else does. Nothing the world promises is anything in comparison to that. And the world is full of deceit. And Satan lurks behind it. And Satan is the destroyer. And he's seeking to ensnare men's souls. And even to bring back God's people from a profession of faith in Christ back into the world, back into Egypt. And he imagines that thereby he would get a great victory. Oh, praise be to the Lord that he keeps his own. And he gives them this joy and this peace within as tokens of the grace, evidences of it, the grace that God has granted to them, even his salvation. Well, the third thing we have is assurance. In these words, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. To become a Christian is a wonderful thing. As we say, we cannot all state a time or a place, but we trust that we all know that we are the Lord's, that we have a measure of assurance regarding our salvation. When we have grace, and when we know that we have grace, everything is different. Everything about our lives, and everything about the world, and the very universe. When we become Christians, and know that we have been born again, and the Lord is in our lives, it is as though the very creation is glad for us, is smiling upon us, and encouraging us. Have you ever had and experienced something like that? Perhaps when you began to follow the Lord, perhaps later on, the world is different somehow. You see the Lord in it. You know that he is the maker of everything. He upholds everything. He governs everything. There's still a glory in the things that are made. Although the curse is upon the creation, it still testifies to its maker that this is the hand of the Lord. He wrought this, and he works in it still. And the reason is this, if we ever have a sense like that, the creation being glad for us, it too, one day, will share in the deliverance the Lord's people have from the curse. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. a wonderful thought that because of the church and the Lord's people, that they are now new creatures in Christ, the very creation itself will one day be transformed to suit the activities of God's people in the eternal world, above all, the worship of the Lord. This note concerning the creation is there in two psalms in particular, Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And Psalm 98, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. The very creation glad for the children of God. God gives so many tokens of favor and love to his people, and we need them. For there are many things that would discourage us as Christians, many things that would perhaps make us wonder whether we are Christians, especially indwelling sin. But the Lord gives these tokens. Christ is to return. Christ will make all things new. He'll do that with his people. He'll perfect them in grace. He'll give them glory. And the creation shall indeed also be a glorious creation. We see, in a measure, how God works all things together for our good. Unto those that love him, those who he has called according to his own eternal purpose, to bless and show forth to the whole creation the wonder of his grace, the glory of it. And everything, but everything in the believer's experience does indeed work together for the believer's good. And perhaps when we begin to have this sense, to see these things, to grasp them, however feebly, we get an understanding of the words Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first epistle and at the end of chapter 3. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. How safe and secure God's children are in this world. You may not feel like that as a believer. You may be concerned that your salvation is not that secure, and you are probably looking at something in yourself, your past, your lack of consistency in the present as a Christian, or you're wondering about events in the future. Well, the truth is this. The believer is secure, as secure now in this world with all its trials, all its troubles, all its afflictions, all its adversities, with all the enemies, as secure now as those believers who are already in heaven. And that should be a comfort. Comforts of salvation. The Lord gives many, and He does give to His people, in some degree, joy. Joy in Himself and in the things of salvation. Peace. Peace with Himself and the peace of God also in the heart. And assurance. Assurance of His love. Everlasting love. Comfort that in everything God is for us. But we have to say this also. We say it to those who cannot speak of such comforts. The comforts of salvation are not yours. And you know that they are not yours. And perhaps you do try to get comfort somewhere because you have a conscience and the Word of God speaks to it. You hear it perhaps Sabbath after Sabbath when the gospel is preached. The Lord saying to you, prepare to meet your God, and you're not ready. And you need the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, if you do not have the comforts of salvation, your concern must be with salvation itself. You cannot have the comforts without the salvation. And so your concern must be with Jesus Christ as the Savior who is freely offered to you in the gospel. Oh, what a precious one, a darling one, a darling of God's bosom. God did not spare even His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all, even to the cross and the accursed death of the cross. And you need, while it is today, to flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to the Lord Jesus. And with open arms, He receives sinners and embraces them in the love of God and bestows upon them full pardon for sin and gives them these blessed comforts of salvation. So as we have it in our chapter, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And dear friend, you come, and you buy, and you eat, and know that this is without money and without price, God's free and gracious gift to poor and needy sinners. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou would give us grace to look within ourselves, that we might know ourselves, and that through Thy blessing we would indeed know ourselves to be Thine, because Christ has been made precious to our soul. And for those who as yet have not closed with Him, wilt Thou have such dealings with them, even as this Sabbath day continues as we go to our own homes, to be alone with God, and seeking thee in prayer and calling upon thee until thou hast made thyself known to us. Part us with thy blessing, we beseech thee, and forgive our sin, even in holy things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.